The song we've just sung together, the prayer we've just sung together is one of my favorites. Those who were here and those who are new, this is the first Sunday that was Ashland Danville was March 3rd of last year. And I think it was that Sunday. Y'all didn't know the song yet, but we just spoke the words as a prayer. And in just a moment, as I pray, after we open up God's Word together, I'm going to pray a prayer based off of the lyrics once more. But it's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, inerrant, totally trustworthy Word to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel Chapter 17. Now, this sermon is one of those that stepped back, and it is every bit as much on Psalm 136, which we have heard spoken today in the service, as it is here from 1 Samuel. But we're going to begin in 1 Samuel, which is a very, very famous story from the Scriptures. And we're going to start reading in verse 32. The topic today, yesterday, today, and forever. When you find 1 Samuel 17:32, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect Word. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," referring to Goliath the Philistine. "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord God be with you." All right, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we've just opened your Word, and we do ask you, Lord, to speak. As we come to you, as we come to your holy Word, we ask you, Lord, to take your truth and plant it in our hearts, to shape us and fashion us in your likeness. Speak, Lord, fulfill in us your purposes for your glory. Teach us obedience, reverence, humility. Test us. Let your truth prevail over unbelief. Renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Lord, speak till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. A new year. New opportunities. 52 weeks of new opportunities. Weeks that have never occurred before in the history of mankind. Nobody else was given this time before our time. 2026 might sound like science fiction to some of you from back. We're in 2026? New days, new opportunities, this sense of a freshness to a year, a springtime, a summer, of a fall that has once before never come before us. One more year of the next chapter of a great story that's been going on for centuries, for millennia. And yet, this chapter has never happened before. New for us. And yet, the closure of a year. Something is finished. Something is completed. A year that will never come again. Opportunities closed. Things finished that will not come back around. That's not how history works. History progresses. Something is finished. Something is over. And the question for us is, ought we to think? How ought we to think about today and tomorrow and the looking forward in life? And how ought we to think looking back? Looking back on a year or years that have finished? Or should we? Should we even look back? You know, the Apostle Paul speaks truth for us in Philippians chapter 3, saying this, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Some of you right now might be a little uncomfortable with that. It's fine if you just read the verse just out of context. Just read me the verse. But you just talked about last year. Talked about days that have happened and closed. Are we really to forget them? Somebody here who loves history might think, "Oh, that's like blasphemy." One of your slogans might be, "We must never forget." And yet, there is a truth there that Paul is teaching. It's in the Bible for a reason. Paul means something when he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. There's something there that we must incorporate if we're going to be obedient to the pages of Scripture. And yet, let me read to you another verse. This is from Psalm 77. And this is what the psalmist writes. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder," not just remember, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Well, which one is it? Are we supposed to remember? Or are we supposed to forget? I will not say that these two verses balance each other. I could have gone to so many more about remembering. I will not say that they balance each other, because that sounds as if there's this truth that you shouldn't really believe all the way. And then there's this truth, you shouldn't believe that all the way. We need to somehow like tension it and kind of like compromise two truths together. That's not the way the Scripture works. There are two verses that are talking about two different things. So for all of us, there's both a sense in which we need to forget and a sense in which we should remember and ponder and meditate. Both are true, but they're talking about slightly different things. And both of those have everything to do with today, how we live today. As we come to 1 Samuel, which I just read to you an excerpt from 1 Samuel 17. We come to, it's one of the top five Bible stories in terms of recognition. There's people you could go to who really don't know much about the Bible at all, but they'll recognize a few stories. This might even be in the top three. Maybe they don't know much at all about what the pages of Scripture has, but they may recognize, Adam and Eve in the garden, Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, and David and Goliath. Those might stand out as, I've heard those. I know something about that story. Now, I say that recognizing that that's actually not the case for everybody. There are actually people who grow up in central Kentucky and may not know those things. And if that's you, you're in the perfect spot. We want this church to be a place, though we're always opening up God's word as people of God. You know, it is a gathering for worshipers of Him primarily. But this is always a place where we want people who have no background in the Bible to feel comfortable, and we'd love to help you find the parts of the Bible we're talking about. And this is a place for exploration. That's what I'm trying to say. It's a perfect place to explore. But this is a very popular part of the Bible. And even so, it's often, I'll say, misunderstood or misapplied, or at least I think what we can say is that the basic core of why this story is in the Bible is often missing as it's taught. Often you'll hear this David and Goliath story spoken as if, although nobody would ever say it quite like this so directly and openly, but as if it's a story about us. This is, when we think about our life, and we all have our Goliaths, whatever is big and scary and challenging in your life. And you should learn from David. You should be like David. Look, David faces those things head on. David has courage. David has faith. And that's how we ought to approach our lives. Take the big and take the scary and face it head on like David, as if, and that's the core, the basic of the teaching. Basically, the main takeaways are trust the Lord, be courageous in light of what scares you. Don't be governed by fear, be governed by faith. And though there is a good bit of truth mixed into all of that, there's other layers rich in meaning. And I don't just mean layers, I mean the core of why this text is in the Scripture. Consider the fact that in Goliath, there is a very real threat, very real personality enemy. And this enemy is a threat to the people, a threat to the existence. He personifies the entire army behind him. He is a threat to the existence of the people of God, and thereby a threat to the promise. The Israelites are terrified. They're seemingly helpless against him. Now he's just to not go into all the details here, but he's 9 foot 9 inches tall, huge, and a very experienced warrior who, you no doubt, has killed countless in battle. He knows what he's doing. He's really good at what he does, and what he does is killing. And he is threatening and defying, cursing God, and defying the armies of the living God, saying, give me a man for one-to-one. Give me a man for combat. And they're all terrified. Now, there is a king. There is a king on a throne whose name is Saul. And the Scripture tells us that Saul is a king. They wanted a king like all the other nations. They got a king like all the nations. But Saul stood from the shoulders up taller than all the others around. He's the tall other guy here. Saul's not out on the battle. Saul's not out there protecting his people, saying, okay, I'll take him on. Now enter into this instead from unsuspected direction, a youth, the Lord's anointed, a chosen one. It's the chapter before. You can read about the act of the anointing of David by Samuel. The Lord's chosen king, anointed as king, a shepherd, born in the town of Bethlehem, Spirit-filled, who attacks the head of the enemy, slays and rescues the people, leading them in battle. That's pretty cool. If you look at what this is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the shepherd, king, the Lord's anointed, filled with the Spirit, born in the town of Bethlehem, who crushes the head of the serpent, who is the real, very real, real threat for us. See, a lot of us have approached this story or been taught this story in a way that is like just us identifying with David, when we've never thought to identify with the people of Israel, terrified and desperately needing a rescuer. And God provides his rescuer, the Spirit, a filled, anointed, chosen one, shepherd, king from Bethlehem for us, who slays the enemy to give us eternal life, to lead us in victory, conquering death and the grave. But once you embrace that, once you recognize, wow, look at what's going on here. A type is what we say, pointing ahead to Jesus and what he does for us through the cross. Once you embrace all of that, well, there is a lot to learn from David. After all, there's a lot. He's pointing ahead to Jesus, but David by no means is the perfect example of Jesus as the future history will unfold. There's a whole other story with Bathsheba, or I could go to a story with a census. You know, there's failures that David has. You don't find those with Jesus. But in this story, you do see a lot of Christ-likeness. And is Christ not our head that we are to follow? And so once you embrace it like it is, you can learn and say, okay, there's some interesting things here for me to see, things about reliance upon the Lord, dependence upon Him, and the courage that comes from faith. Once you see that and embrace the context. So we come to our little, and this is one of the longest stories in the Old Testament. Besides Jesus, we hear the most about David than any other character in the Bible. More words spent there on David. And this is the longest story that we hear. But we're going to just zoom in on the passage that I just read to you just a few moments ago. And in verse 32, he says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul says to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth." He's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father." He used to. He actually just left some sheep with a caretaker to come to the field. And his older brother was like, "What are you doing here? What did you do with the sheep?" So this "used to" is like yesterday. All right, used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, listen to the language, "I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears." And David, when he speaks like this, is speaking truth. He's done these things. He has gone after them, struck them, and killed them. And yet, look at verse 37, which is our main verse from this passage. "And David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Once more, which is it? Is it, "I went after, I struck, I killed," or is it, "The Lord who delivered"? Don't hear these as in tension with each other. Both are true. It involved strength. It involved skill. It involved aggression. It involved pursuit, but it was the deliverance of the Lord. We can read elsewhere in Psalm 144, which is a psalm of David. He writes this, or he sings this, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge." Hear that? He's my deliverer. Oh, he trains my hands for war. Both are true. Two sides of what has happened. But when we look back, and right now I want to specifically talk about looking back, though we could have a lot of talk about how to look back on sins, and maybe that'll surface a little bit. I want to talk about looking back on victories, looking back on successes. When we look back, hear once more what Paul says. In fact, let me read it with a little more context. And before I do, let me just say, Paul, just use another example. The Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians, talking much about what he has suffered for Christ, what God has done through him. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession." So he uses in that analogy him as a spoil of war. The victor is Christ. He leads us in triumphal procession. Here you go. This is from Philippians once more. "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So there's a sense with victory, victorious moments, with triumphs, that we need to be forgetful. We need to be forgetful with sins by saying, yeah, they've been swallowed up in the steadfast love of the Lord. And we need to be, in a sense, forgetful with victories if we're approaching them in the way of building a spiritual resume. Some kind of, this is what makes me special. Look at what God has done through my life. We need to avoid the temptation of being lovers of our own story. Look at what God did. Look at what God did. Look at what God did through me. If it's the kind of building a spiritual resume. Paul has spoken in Philippians 3. At the beginning of it, he was talking about if he did want to boast in the flesh, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he has quite the resume if you want to look at his life from that angle. But he doesn't look at his life from that angle anymore. He used to. Now he counts it rubbish in comparison with the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ and his righteousness and the fellowship of his sufferings. And he's talking all about Jesus. And here in this immediate context of the verse, he says, "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect." In other words, I'm not trying to think of myself as like, look at what I've got. Look at what I've got. "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." So that's the sense in which we are to forget. Not, look at my spiritual resume. Look. However, the same scripture tells us, look at what God has done and remember his faithfulness. See, if we're remembering not for the sake of building up what makes us special, but instead, hey, our Lord is amazing. Look at what he has done. Look at how he has answered prayers. And that's shaping today. Well, that's exactly what we ought to be doing. I will ponder the works of the Lord. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Todd, but what about me? I'm a brand new believer. I can't look back and say, oh, last year you should see how God answered prayers. I wasn't praying to God last year. I'm a brand new believer. I don't have a history yet of God's faithfulness. What would you say to someone like that? Oh, yes, you do. You do. Every believer has a testimony, even if it's one day old. You can say, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lost, but I'm found. He has forgiven me. He's made me my own. There you go. You have a whole, this is amazing what God has done for you. But another way you could respond to someone who asks that is, yeah, but you're not the only Christian here. You're in a church family. And yes, each of us has our personal testimony, but we have a testimony. And our testimony is for each other. And we can look at each other's lives. And you might be the newest believer in the room, but you can look around the room and you can see people who have followed Christ and can testify of Christ's faithfulness and Christ's victory for decades. And that's meant to be for you as well. We had moments just since I've been here in the 10 months that I think of like this. I think of the night of thanks and testimonies like Baruch's testimony. He didn't know I was going to mention that. But he just talked about how there was a horrific tragedy of a fire that burned his business, which was the means of livelihood for him and his family, to the ground in one night. And how God, through his people and through answers to prayer, how God led them through that and provided for that. And I don't know about you, I think everybody in the room was encouraged by God's work in Baruch's family because it's our story. Or think about Sally. Sally mentioned joy and how God worked to bring joy back into her life, and how the joy of seeing Joy's baptism and her faith in Christ, and that's part of our story, our testimony as a church family. It's hers, but it's ours as well. Just the week before last, we had a service here in this room remembering the life of Leslie Williams. And every service like that of someone who lived for the Lord Jesus Christ and was a testimony, their life was a testimony of His grace, is a way for us to remember the faithfulness and goodness of our God. We have a story. But it goes beyond that. Here's a third way you could answer that person who said, I'm brand new. I don't have a history yet. We talked about, yeah, you do, and yeah, we do, and here's a third way. We do. Hear the stories. Hear what God has done through the ages, over the generations. The Bible is an unfolding story of the faithfulness and victory of God. This is why a missionary who was removed from where he was because of a government that does not love the Lord is able to stand here and speak to you of victory and have confidence and know it's going to happen because God's shown himself to be faithful again and again and again. We have a history, which is why, let me just take this moment to encourage you to be readers of the story. Not just quoters from the Bible, but readers of the story. This is a great time of year, the first Sunday of the year, to challenge you. If you give you this as an idea, you know, there's reading plans. Some of you might say, you know, it's been a while since I read the whole Bible, or maybe I've never read the whole Bible. I want to read the whole Bible this year. And there's a schedule. In fact, those of you who are technology people. You can even have your phone tell you today is the day through apps. And I can send out some resources. This is what you can read today. There's all kinds of different approaches. One of those is a chronological approach where, you know, it starts off the beginning. But then when you get to, for example, the stories of David, you might be reading this. And then the next page, you're reading a Psalm of David that we believe was written around that event in his life. And then as you go a little bit further and you're in this maybe 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you get to read the prophets in their time rather than later going to the book of Hosea, for example. You get to experience these in their times in that way. I'll include that in one of the things I send out. But there's all kinds of different approaches. But be readers. Know the story. The stories, because it is your story. You see, when you read the story of Israel, I want to encourage you, if you're opening up the Bible and reading, to make sure there's not some kind of a mental distance that you're thinking, oh yeah, I'm reading a story that happened to people long ago in a land far from mine. Are you not united with Jesus Christ? If you are a Christian, are you not one with Him? And is He not the faithful Israel? Do not the promises all converge on Him? And in that you are grafted in, to use the biblical language, and you are an actual child of Abraham by faith. So if you're reading Abraham's story, you may not have a drop of Hebrew blood in you, like, you know, through your family tree. He is your father. This is your story. This is your God showing faithfulness to His promises. Then own it. Own the stories. Learn the stories. Lean in on them. It doesn't just have to be your personal life since coming to faith. Here again, this is from the Psalm 77 that I read at the beginning of this sermon a bit. And this is, I'll read those verses again and then continue. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You hear it? Remember the Exodus. Remember, people, what He did. He separated the Red Sea. He brought you through. Remember it. He's talking to people generations after this. It very well for them to say, that wasn't our story. That was their story back then. That was long before my time. That was hundreds of years. That doesn't have anything to do with me. Oh, yes, it does. See, if you remember the Exodus, you remember it shapes your attitude to the Lord. You recognize that's the reason why I'm not growing up a slave in a land of slavery. I'm a free man because of what God has done. You recognize that's why I'm here in this place. That's why the home that I have is the home that I have. The Exodus shapes the way you think about your life. Remember the great acts of God. Israel was taught this in Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, today, let them say this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Recognize, it was the Lord who delivered. Even in the acts of battle, when Israel rose up and had to go and defeat people with strength and skill and everything else that they did have at their abilities, it was the Lord who delivered. If it had not been the Lord, they would have swallowed us up alive. This is true for you as well. Now, today we heard Psalm 136. And if you just hear the first half of each verse, when it starts off, you have creation listed. We must remember that He made the sun, the moon, the stars. But then you have these things. Once more, the Exodus. For Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm, to Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, who struck down great kings, killed mighty kings, Sihon and Og, and is thinking through the people to rehearse, this is what the Lord has done. Remember, if Ashland Danville, hear me on this, if you are to know the Lord as the Lord who delivered in its fullest, read the stories, hear the stories, and own them. It will develop and expand your understanding of God as the Lord who delivers. And that'll help you. I want to encourage you, of course, in your Bible reading, but also parents. Parents in the room, and we have grandparents in the room. We have people who influence younger ones in different ways. I want to encourage you to share with your kids your testimony. Do your kids know how the Lord has delivered you? It may sound obvious, but sometimes children haven't heard their own parents' testimonies. Share what God has done for you. Share your family story. Share what God has done for your family, not just for you as a person. Share your church's story. But share the stories of the faithfulness of God through the generations. We are a church that, to our ability, we want to teach kids the glories of what Christ has done. We also see parents as the primary role of disciplers in their kids' lives. And we recognize not every kid has Christian parents who can tell them the stories. Some moms and dads don't know these things, and we take delight in sharing, but we want to do our best to help you to share. There's great resources for different ages. I have my favorites for 2 to 4-year-olds that you can share the stories of God with, or book resources, I mean. There's some that are more like for 3 to 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds. I'll share some of those as well. But share the stories. Tell them. Kids love stories, and there's no better stories you can share than the story of God, the story of the gospel as it unfolds throughout the pages of Scripture. I want to give you a little insight into how we go about when we gather together teaching kids. I'm excited. This Wednesday is the resuming for this year of Awana. Awana is beautiful. But I also want to tell you what happens here on Sunday mornings with our preschoolers and those who are part of the optional kids worship going on right now. They're in a 3-year Bible overview. We want people to understand how the story unfolds. So you get to David and Goliath. We want the kids at even the young age to understand we need a hero. God gave us a hero. God gave the people then a hero through David, and God gives us a hero through Jesus. We want them, when they encounter the story of the Red Sea, to understand God is a God who delivers. He rescues. To see the story as it unfolds in 3 years for a little kid is a very long time. They start at 3 years old, 4, 5, and then by the time they get to 6, they hear the story start over again. That was half my life ago that I heard it last time. But it takes 3 years to really build a story. It's one thing to just hear stories. And sometimes what you have with young ones is that you have, here's a story, and I'm going to just find some kind of a moral concept, some kind of lesson for you today to learn from and just kind of like take. And we're not trying to help them understand the fabric. No, like, this is what God, this is how, what does this story have to do with Jesus? But we're always going to try to do that, help them to understand the whole flow of the Bible, which if they get it 2 times between the years of 3 and 7, that'll be an assistance to hopefully what's happening on at home. So Sunday morning's about hearing and understanding and embracing the truths of the gospel. Wednesday with Awana, and I say this, if you're like, I'm not a kid, why am I hearing about all this? You love the kids of the church. That's why, but also the same principles are in your life. Know the flow of the story. Know how it fits together. But we don't want God's word just to be something we hear. We want it to be stored up. In fact, we want our sons and our daughters to not just be hearers of God's word, but speakers of it. To have it so much in their heart that they're able to speak it, that they can remember it. And we don't ever do that just teaching them verses without helping them understand. We help them understand. And this is fuel. It's fuel in families for conversations between the Wednesdays. Oh, wait, they're learning this verse this week. Well, let's talk about what that means. And there's a book that goes home, so we're supporting families. Kids in Ashland Danville get, let me just, a quick package here. Sunday morning, the flow of Scripture in a room with people who love them and care for them, and they're teaching them, and there's activities and crafts, whatever else. And then they get to go to someone's home for a Bible fellowship group and see moms and dads with open Bibles praying together. It becomes part of their church experience. Not just a building, but a building and a home. And then Wednesday night, it's a wonderful package all together. But all that to say, parents, help your kids. We as a church want to help our kids understand the rich history of the people of God. And let's do it individually too. Be hearers of God's word, hearers of the story. Remember the Exodus. Now that folds over into the new covenant with remembering what God has done for us in Christ. And of course, one of the primary ways we do that as a church family is the Lord's Supper, which I'm excited to say we plan to celebrate together 8 times this year. One of those on a Good Friday service. It's a beautiful thing, but the new covenant, Lord's Supper, doesn't erase remembering the old covenant. It just fills it in, expands it. The one points to the other. The big question, whether you're doing the faithful kind of forgetting or the faithful kind of remembering, let's focus on the second. What do you do with the remembrance? How does it shape today? What does that have to do with here? Well, even the forgetting. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or the words of David, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David examples for us as a type of Christ. Remember, this is about the gospel. This is about Jesus. Do not apply this and say, okay, well, the Lord who did this and the Lord who did that, he will deliver me. There we go. The Lord who was faithful then, the Lord who was faithful then will give me victory over this disease. Will give me the job I'm looking for. Focus on the real promises of God. The Lord who did all of that is the Lord who has adopted you and given you forgiveness, given you victory over sin, and will deliver you from death, and will give you His inheritance, and you will have eternal life with Him forever. That's the frame around whatever is going on today. Remember, and today, it does shape today by giving us mission, confidence, courage to be on action. Here's David on the field with that 9-foot-9-inch tall warrior with nothing but a sling and stones. And he's quoting the history of God delivering. That has everything to do with today. This, your life, but also this church. This church can be courageous on mission today because God is the God who has shown Himself to be faithful. My question for you is today, for us as a church, new opportunities in a year never yet given before now. Our spot today, in that grand human story of God's eternal kingdom. And let us be people who pursue, who go after, who take action, who give, who send, who live on mission, both here and with a scope of all nations. And to do that rooted in the testimonies of the faithfulness of God, a God who accomplishes His promises no matter what. You might think when you read Psalm 136, this is a hard psalm to read because I have to keep reading, for His steadfast love endures forever. It might be better as a song. It was sung originally, then I could hear a melody to it, but it's just like, okay, for His steadfast love endures forever. For His steadfast love endures forever. For His steadfast love endures forever. And I should have counted. But you get the point. It's that many times spoken. But it's important. You look back and you say, look, He conquered, through us conquered Sihon, that king. And His steadfast love endures. That's today. He opened the Red Sea. His steadfast love endures. Today, He led the people. His steadfast love endures. And we can be in mission, on mission, courageous for the sake of His kingdom today. Because we live life under the banner of enduring steadfast love. Steadfast love means despite things, despite threats, despite challenges, despite difficulties, and despite us. Which loops us back around to that's how we can forget our sins, because they've been swallowed up by His steadfast love. And we can forget our little victories, if we're thinking for us, because it's all a story of His steadfast love. But we can remember His faithfulness. And as we do so, also look forward. Because today leads on to tomorrow, which leads on to the next day and the future. Oh, you know, you will get to meet in person those brothers that we saw on the other side of the world, in the new heavens and the new earth, because His steadfast love endures forever. So let's live on mission. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, for testimonies of your steadfast love from this past year. Testimonies of your faithfulness, your provision, your victory from this past year. We thank you, God, for being able to look back on a legacy of your faithfulness that goes through the histories of our churches and goes all the way back through the pages of Scripture. We thank you that we can look back and shape how we see today. We thank you, Lord, for mission and purpose today and for hope that never ends because of you. Help us to live life faithfully with obedience and humility in light of these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.